We are in still the 21st chapter of the book of Isaiah, and God has been given Isaiah a whole series of judgments against nations. They're primarily the Arab nations, and we're going to be looking at that today, and one of them in particular, and the reason that he's done this. So there's only two verses. And I'll read those two verses, 21, 11 through 12, and then we'll discuss the meaning of these and what this says to us today. The burden of Duma. One calleth unto me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, turn ye, come. The geographic region that God is discussing here through Isaiah is today southern Jordan. And that's just on the east side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. There's three areas in ancient Jordan that we'll look at in a moment. But the Edomites, or Edom, is in the south, and that's how this map characterizes it. It's also called Duma. That's another name for it. And there are Seir Mountains there. So these terms are used interchangeably to make reference to this particular region. Duma has two segments, if you will, or meaning. Another name for Edom is Idumea, Idumea, and we may remember that Herod the Great was an Idumean. He was not a Jew. This Idumea, called Edom, is right near these mountains of Seir, and these mountains of Seir in southern Jordan today are sort of a natural barrier between there and Arabia, the Jezreel Peninsula. That Jezreel Peninsula is under judgment too, and we'll look at that next week. The root letters, and remember I've mentioned this before, all Hebrew words are built on a root of three letters. Every once in a while four, but almost always three. And those three root letters mean silence. Silence. So this region, Duma, is a place of silence, and it's a symbolism, if you will, or a symbolic designation of what God is going to do to this hereditary enemy of Israel. They're going to become a silent and forgotten place. They're not today. And in those two verses, God is, or the prophet, if you will, Isaiah, he hears a voice coming from these mountains in Seir, and it's got this anxious tense to it, if you will. It's tense, and it's anxious, and it's asking, how long is this night going to go on? When is the morning going to come? You know, the darkness in the Bible is a term called choshek, and it means judgment. So the night time is a judgment time, and that's a reference here as well. The watchman, who's the prophet himself, he's asking these rhetorical questions to get out God's prophecy, and he's just saying, yeah, the morning is going to come, but the night's going to come back again. In other words, your anxiety, your torment is going to come right back because it's not going away. And then the prophet uses a couple of words here in the original language that are not even Hebrew. They're Aramaic, which is a cognate language. It's a cognate Semitic language that came about in, oh, maybe the 700s, 800s, BC. The first one is Atha that he uses, which we would see translated as Maranatha, the Lord come. And the other one is Thebaim, Thebaim, to inquire. And that's related to another Hebrew word, shuv, shuv. So what this is saying here is, in the night of your presence, when the attitude that you got here, it's going to end. A new day is going to follow, but this torment's going to come right back. It's going to keep coming back, and you're going to have this continual fear and anxiety. And if you seek a comforting answer to your anxiety here, return to God. And the word that they use in return, shuv, is also means repent. It can be translated either way. In other words, he's telling the Edomites, I'm going to continue to torment you all the time with periodic intervals of repose. It's not going away until you repent. Until you repent. The Edomite inquirer voices man's eternal agonizing question. How long will the evil go on in this world? How long will these torments go? How long will this disorganization, this disease, these broken relationships, these wars, how long will this go on? And as I put into your notes there, it's got universal significance, because this concept is what the unsaved experience without any repose, without any understanding that God is in control. And when people are estranged from God, they may say everything's going great, but it's not. It can't be. It's a cry of mankind in the midst of a nightmare, if you will, according to these verses about this torment and horror that most of the people in this world experience that are outside of the Lord Jesus. If you can remember your born-again experience and what a dramatic change that was in your life, and how a lot of the things that you thought were important and concerning have gone away, or at least they've subsided. And as you get closer to Christ and grow in your sanctification over time, they go away. Because you begin to realize we're just time travelers here. Everything that is going on here, we're going to leave here. All the pain, the problems, everything. We leave it. When it's time for our bodies to fail, the Lord sends his angels to take us to him. We are absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And it all doesn't matter. And as we grow in our sanctification, like the song said, the things of the world grow dim. They're not that important. And you can see all the evil that's here. You can see all the problems. And you can see that they're just not that big, because eternity is much bigger and much better. And it should compel us to want to tell people, even those that don't want to hear, because we have to plant the seeds. What the Spirit does with them and how they resist or accept is not our problem. Our mission, teach others, share the gospel. So the prophetic answer that God here has given to the Edomites is, come to God, come back to God. You know, and some would say, well, I've never been with God. Well, but the humankind was in the very beginning. And you're part of humankind. Come to God, come to God. And that's the way you get rid of the night of horror and all the concerns you have, all the worries and so on. They all melt away. They don't go away completely. You still have obligations, but it doesn't have the same thrust and doesn't have the same effect on you. You turn to God in forgiveness and repentance once you believe. So why did God do this? I mean, what did these Arabs do to him? What did they do to the Jews? Well, let's look at that. They have caused, the Arabs particularly, have caused an immense amount of pain and suffering. And there aren't any exceptions. Every one of the nations surrounding Israel, all Arabs, have caused them problems. Some worse than others. Some receive different judgments than others, of lesser or greater degree. But all are judged. And as we go through the book of Isaiah, periodically he will bring these out and we'll explore them. Every one of these Arab nations has persecuted the Jews. And we're going to look at why this morning. Let's look at Psalm 83, just the first eight verses. This is written by a psalmist whose name is Asaph, and we call this an imprecatory psalm. It is one in which the psalmist is begging God to do something. It never says within this psalm he's going to do anything. It is not a prophecy, it is a request. Some have tried to twist the text there to turn it into a prophecy. God's going to attack all these nations at once. Well, he never says that. But what this characterizes is the Jews' attitude towards these surrounding nations because of what they've done. In Psalm 83, just the first eight verses say, O God, keep not thou silence, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For though thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They take crafty counsel against thy people and consult together against the hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. Against thee do they make a covenant, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. And I put into your notes there where these ancient nations are today. Edom, for example, as we saw on the map, southern Jordan. The Ishmaelites were descendants from one of Abraham's sons. We'll look at that in a few moments. Moab is central Jordan. The Hagarenes is Egypt. Gebal is Lebanon, just north of Israel along the Mediterranean coast. Ammon is northern Jordan. Amalek is the Sinai Peninsula. Philistia is the Gaza Strip. Tyre is also Lebanon. And Assyria is Iraq and parts of Syria. God promised vengeance to those that harm the Jews. He also promised to bless those that bless the Jews. It's the first stage of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was a man that was born in Mesopotamia. God reached out to him, somewhere around 2000, 2100 BC. And now Jehovah, from Genesis 12:3, said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, make thy name great, and be thou a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is perhaps the most important foundational statement about the relationship between the Jews and the Arabs in the Bible. It sets the stage for what God is doing. And the Jews, the nation Israel, are constantly in the news, and the nations surrounding them are constantly trying to fight them. Just even in the 20th century, they came against them four times. All of them, collectively. Collectively, and the Jews beat them all back. Every time. Every time. God promised to give Abraham a special son so that he could pass this covenant on. And when they were, he and Sarah, his wife, were, well, she was, my goodness, 87, 86, and she was 10 years younger. And she kept saying to Abraham, you know, God's not going to do this. He's not going to give us this special, unique child. Look how old we are. So she says to him, why don't you go in to my handmaid Hagar, the Egyptian, produce a son, so you got an heir. You need somebody to take over the empire. Abraham was one of the richest men that ever lived, except for Solomon, of course. Oh, he had his own army. I mean, he was a very, very wealthy man. So he listens to his wife, and he says, okay, so he has this child with Hagar, and his name is Ishmael. God prophesies Ishmael's future, and he says, he's a wild ass. He's going to be fighting everybody, especially his brother. His hand is always going to be against his brother. And then 13 years later or so, the promised child is born when Sarah is 90, Abraham is 100. And the Jewish commentary on Genesis, the Bereshit Rabbah, it's one of the Mishnayim, says that Abraham tells Sarah, Sarah, I want you to bare your breasts and suckle that baby in front of all these other women because they're never going to believe this happened. They're going to think I stole this baby. Somebody gave it to me. You can't have a child at this age. And she did. Now, this is not in the scripture, but this is in their writings to prove that this happened at that age. This child was a miraculous child. His name was Isaac. He then receives the covenant that God had given to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. He marries Rebekah as his wife. She finds herself pregnant with twins. And God says to her, Sarah, and they were fighting. Constantly fighting in her womb, and she was having a very difficult pregnancy. And God said, there are two nations in your womb. And when they come to term and come out, the elder will serve the younger. Now, this was extremely important in that culture. I mean, it is today too, but not like it was then. Because the firstborn got special rights and privileges of the families. And bear in mind now, these are very wealthy people. Isaac inherited the wealth of his father. Many, many, many servants. Many people working for them. And, you know, the text doesn't say that Isaac had an army, but Abraham had an army. And it didn't go away. So she has these babies at the point of birth. The first one that comes out is Esau. And because he's very, very red and has a lot of hair, they also call him Edom. The word for red in Hebrew is Adom or Edim, Adim, Edom, depending on the pronunciation of the first vowel. And then Jacob comes out. But the Bible says, God says, the younger's is going to be preeminent, and the older is going to serve the younger. So Ishmael becomes the father of the nations of the Arabs. Isaac becomes the father of the nations of the Jews. And you got a perpetual war between those two. With these twins that are born to Isaac and Rebekah, they're fighting in the womb. Esau, who is the oldest, expects the blessing. God has told Rebekah he's not going to get it. The younger, Jacob, is going to get it. Jacob then receives a message from his wife, or from his mother. Your dad is about to give the covenant to Esau. Get in there. You know, we'll do a little masquerading here. Your dad doesn't know what he's doing. That's not the plan. So Jacob goes to see his dad at the point that Esau was supposed to come. And his dad has now got cataracts so badly that he can't see. And Jacob comes in and says, "Dad, it's me, it's Esau." And he says, "Well, it doesn't quite sound like you, and it doesn't quite feel like you," but he believes him. So he gives him the covenant. He blesses him. He then receives the covenant. Esau comes later and finds out what has happened, and he is beside himself. "Dad, I'm the oldest." He says, give me your blessing too. He says, "I can't. I've already given it. There's only one blessing. You got it. That's it." They all knew how important that covenant was, and they knew what the laws were surrounding its passing from generation to generation. Jacob gets the covenant. Esau is perpetually irritated about it, goes to war with Jacob constantly. It never ends. Years later, they make up. But even at that point, it was clear that this was just a cessation of hostilities between the two of them. It was not peace. It was just simply, let's not fight each other. Okay, let's not fight each other. But they never really made up, and no one trusted each other. The man Esau, or also named Edom, to irritate his father even more, marries one of the daughters of Ishmael, Mahalath. And his father's upset. "Why are you doing that?" He was Jewish, but he did not want to be Jewish. He was so upset. The Bible tells us that it's not Jacob's deception that caused God to turn against Esau. It's Esau despised his birthright. He despised it to begin with. He treated it in a very cavalier manner, and he didn't really care. But when he didn't get it, that's when he started caring. And he just fought even harder against Jacob. That mistrust that they had continued through successive generations. So now you've got Ishmael, the father of the Arabs, and you've got Esau marrying into his family, both of which hate the Jews. They're prophesied to hate the Jews. And this goes on for generations. It has never stopped. It has never stopped. God has given them plenty of time to repent, as we saw in the first two verses here that we looked at. If you just repent, if you just turn from this, things are going to be fine. They won't do it. And God knows it. God knows the future. And he says, because you're not going to do this, I'm going to bring judgment on them. So I'm going to read some prophecies against Edom. Looking at Ezekiel 25, 3 verses here. 12 through 14 say, "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I will stretch out my hand upon Edom, and I will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman. Even unto Dedan shall they fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom, by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my wrath, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord Jehovah. Teman and Dedan are the boundaries. Teman on the north and the west, and Dedan, which is another name for Arabia, on the south and the east. Going to chapter 35 of Ezekiel, verses 1 to 5, is an expansion on those three verses that we just read. The text there reads, "Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I am against thee, O Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee a desolation and an astonishment. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate. And thou shalt know that I am Jehovah, because thou hast had a perpetual enmity, and has given over the children of Israel to the power of the sword in time of their calamity, in the time of the iniquity of the end." So this expands on that prophecy in 10 chapters early, and talking about, again, Edom as being the mountains of Seir, south of the Dead Sea there. And it's a prototype here, though Edom in this case is a prototype of all the Gentile nations, but more specifically the Arab states. He's commanded to convey this prophecy of God to Edom. This is Isaiah, of course, emphasizing the desire to destroy Edom. It's a judgment for the way that they have historically treated Israel. The whole book of Obadiah, and it's agreed it's the shortest book in the Old Testament, discusses the judgment against Edom. I mean, this is a big concept in the Bible, the judgment against the Arab states, specifically against Edom, because of the harm that he did. Psalm 137 says, you know, this was written when the Babylonians had taken the Jews captive. They were prisoners of war, and they were in Babylon after 586 B.C. That psalm was written. And they're saying there, when on the banks of the river Kebar, we cried, we wept because of what the Edomites did to us. They never even helped us when the Babylonians came in. What they had done was they had gone to the Babylonians and they said, right there, that's where you go. I mean, they were like spies for the Babylonians, you know. They revealed the positions and the weaknesses of the Jews. When God determines the judgment or the degree of judgment about those that have come against Israel, he's got two factors that are really important. First, their history and the degree of hatred, what they've done. And the second one is how close are they in blood, that is relationship, to the Jews. Esau is a twin brother of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. You can't get any closer than that. They were in the womb together. In the womb together. Let's look at a few verses in Obadiah, verses 10 to 14. For the violence done to thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away his substance, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. But look not thou on the day of thy brother, and the day of his disaster, and rejoice not over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither speak proudly in the day of distress, enter not into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, look not thou on their affliction in the day of their calamity, neither lay ye hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. And stand thou not in the crossway to cut up those of his that escape, and deliver not up those of his that remain in the day of distress. Now, these are powerful verses that still pertain today. Let's look at Ezekiel 35. There's a few verses there, 6-9. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee, since thou hast not hated bloodshed. Therefore, blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir an astonishment and a desolation, and I will cut off from it him that passeth through and him that returneth. And I will fill its mountains with its slain, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the watercourses shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee a perpetual desolation, and thy city shall not be inhabited, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. In other words, the mountains of Seir and the rivers and the whole land is going to be strewn with bodies that the Lord is going to kill by bringing war against them. Because of the closeness of the association by blood to the Jews, they get a harsher judgment for some of the things that they did to the Jews. God says this because he says, you guys have not hated bloodshed. You've encouraged it. There's a bunch of examples of what they've done. I just put a few of them in your notes there. Edom gave aid to the Babylonians. They gave aid and they showed them where the Jews were and how to get into Jerusalem. They tried to annex Israel's territory as their own. Didn't work. They were just exuberant over Judah and their hatred of them. You see this in Isaiah, Ezekiel, the Psalm 137 I mentioned, the Malachi. They were just her perpetual enmity. And they even refused the Jews passage through their land in the Exodus when they were coming in after that 40 years of wandering. They wouldn't let them in. Destruction is going to come upon them. It hasn't happened yet. It's going to be total. There will be no nation called Edom in the Messianic Kingdom. None. The Lord is going to bring his wrath upon them. He's going to use an armed military conflict, which will be the second to last stage of the campaign of Armageddon. When all nations come against Jerusalem, they will be exterminated at that time because of what they've done. They have tried to destroy Israel. And anybody that just tries to destroy Israel will be destroyed. It is real plain and real simple from the scripture. The two major cities that they had was Petra, which used to be called Bozra, and Teman. They're both in ruins right now. Now, Petra is going to be one of the spots where the Jews that are believers or become believers are going to flee in the Great Tribulation over to Jordan, refuge in Jordan, if you will. But right now, there's nothing there. It's just a barren wasteland. And the Lord's first stop there in his return is going to be to Petra. Now, Edom was first subjugated by the Babylonians. It was then subjugated by Media and Persia. And then about 126 B.C., one of the Hasmonean folks, John Hyrcanus, forced them to become Jews. It didn't last. They didn't want to become Jews. But people do things when the governmental authorities are forcing it on them so that they can avoid being exterminated for noncompliance. There's no right now identifiable trace of Edomites. But God knows who they are, and God promises to do these things, and he always carries out his promises. It will happen. The region is southern Jordan. You know, it's interesting. One of the students asked me one time, he says, you know, I see these names, these old names, but I don't see these people groups. Like you talk about Togarma, and where were they? I said, that is western Turkey, Armenia today. He said, but I never hear about the Togarmas, but I have a student in the Netherlands that clearly identified them. He said, oh, yeah, the Armenians refer to themselves, many of them, as the sons of Togarma. Those names don't stop just because somebody changes the name of a country or a region. The origin and the people groups continue with their family lines. They wanted to destroy and take over Israel, especially after the Civil War in 931 BC, when the northern 10 tribes broke off under Jeroboam, and the southern Judah and Benjamin stayed with Solomon's son Rehoboam. Ezekiel 35, there's two verses there. Because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it. Whereas Jehovah was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, I will do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast showed out of thy hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I shall judge thee. So he's saying, you're not going to get these two nations. But Edom is still upset about not getting the covenant, thinks that they should have been mine. This should have all been mine. And this jealousy is leading to his desire to have these nations. And they seem to think by helping the Babylonians out, in God's judgment, that they're going to be able to take over and have this country here. God hears what they say. God knows everything. You can't hide from God and think, because I'm thinking and I'm not telling anybody, nobody knows. God knows what you're going to think before you think it. He knows what you're going to think before you think it. He says he's going to bring judgment on them because vengeance belongs to him, not to anybody else. And he makes that really clear in both Testaments, Deuteronomy 32:35 and Romans 12:19. And in their envy, their jealousy, they lusted after this. And they laughed at the Jews when the Jews were getting judged by God through the use of the Babylonians. They laughed at them. And that's the worst thing you can do. In God's economy, you never laugh at somebody that is down and getting judged. Because it is God that's doing this, and it's judgment that is justified, and what they were doing was laughing at the Jews. God adds that on to the charges against them. Let's look at what James 4 says, verses 2 to 3. Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. In other words, if you even bother to ask, you're asking with the wrong motive. The wrong motive. You don't ask for things. You don't ask to get out of situations. You ask for God to give you the strength to persevere, for example. Don't say, oh, God, make all my money problems go away. Better you should ask for God to teach you how to manage your money better. God, make, you know, this condition I have go away. Are you taking the proper medication? Are you going to the health professionals? Are you doing all you can? See, the right things to ask for is what these verses are saying people are not doing. They're asking to get out of the situation they're in. And what James is saying to us is because of lust, because of envy, because of jealousy, this is where you are. And you're not thinking through this stuff. You've heard the term green with envy. Well, green is a mold that appears on things when they're getting old. And it just gives us an illustration about how bad envy or jealousy is. You know, I see people casually say, well, I'm really envious about you because you have, that camera or this car or something. And I hear other people in the Christian community saying the same kind of thing. I noticed you have. Why did you notice that? Because you're envious, because you're jealous. You want what they have. You're coveting what they have. You're not letting the Spirit guide you. You wouldn't even care what somebody else has. You wouldn't even care. But people do. You see, people will live through the old man and exhibits the fruit of the flesh instead of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 21. For I say then, walk in the Spirit. In other words, let God's Spirit be fed and guide you. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are revealed, and are these: adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, rage, selfishness, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, carousings, and the like. I warn you, as I previously warned you, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, don't look at that list and say, well, I only do two or three of them. You know, I'm pretty good on the others. They're all equal in God's eye. They're all equal. They're all living outside the Spirit-led life that we should be living. And you're attaching yourself to the worldly desires which God does not want us to have. Now, that passage goes on in Galatians 5 to say, but be led by the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And then he goes on to say, and against these there's no law. Excuse me, no law. That's what God wants us to do. Now, we're going to close here in just a few moments, but the text says that Edom's sins are against God, and that is one of the most important lessons we need to take from all this. All sin is against God. Oh, you may think, well, I had this little sin with George or Fred or Mary or somebody. No, they're all against God. This may be the temporal recipient, but they're all against God. Ezekiel says, and thou shalt know that I, Jehovah, have heard all thy revilings, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to devour, and ye have magnified yourselves against me with your mouth, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard it. In other words, he's saying to these Edomites, yeah, I know you're saying that it's the Jews you're going after, but you're going after me. You're going after me. Why? Why does he say you're going after me? Because he says the Jews are the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye. He created that nation to bring the Bible. He created them to bring his Messiah. And even though he's judged them at times, he's thrown them out of the land and he's brought them back in judgment, he still continues to love them and his promises to them prevail. Zechariah 2, verses 2 to 9 say, "For thus say Jehovah of hosts, after glory hath he sent me unto the nations which plundered you. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I shake my hand over them, for they shall be as a spoil to them that serve them. And ye shall know that Jehovah hath sent me." Excuse me, it's verses 8 and 9. God loves Israel. He describes them as the apple of his eye. That's interesting. That's the pupil of your eye through which images and light come into your eye to hit the projection screen on the back, the retina. And then they go to the brain. It's a very sensitive area. It is referred to in Hebrew as the gate. As the gate, sha'ar, the sha'ar. And God's saying that those that have magnified yourselves against me with your mouth and have multiplied your works against me is a sin against God. For those that will harm Israel, he will harm them. And even in Zechariah 2:8, it said, the Lord Jesus that's saying these things, the second person of the Trinity, he will conduct the tribulation. He will bring judgment. He will stop the war, the great tribulation, when all nations come against Jerusalem. Unfortunately, 2/3 of the Jews, because of unbelief, are going to die in the great tribulation. 2/3 of the world's Jewry. And I've mentioned this before, even the Holocaust in Nazi Germany that lasted for 12 years, 1945, only 1/3 of the world's Jews were exterminated. This is going to be twice as bad when the Antichrist and his brutal police and Gestapo-type tactics, as well as their military, are going to seek to exterminate the Jews. In the middle of the tribulation, after he's promised peace and safety, he's going to start attacking them. And we'll close here with Ezekiel 34, verses 14 to 15. "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate, as thou didst rejoice over the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate. So will I do unto thee, thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir and all Edom, even all of it, and they shall know that I am Jehovah." The whole earth rejoicing is the Messianic kingdom. That's when this is going to take place. It's going to be peace, security, safety, plenty of food. Edom will not be a nation. It will be gone forever. There will be no more people, groups that can ever associate themselves as Edomites. They're going to be destroyed at that second to the last stage of the campaign of Armageddon. And finally, peace will come between Israel and Edom. Let us pray.